The story of Christ's empty tomb spread like wildfire throughout Jerusalem. It was the day Mary Magdalene ran to tell Simon Peter and John that Jesus' body was no longer there. 3 days had passed since his crucifixion on Mount Calvary, and some of his disciples had dispersed out of fear they might be next to face the executioner. In his Gospel, St. Luke recounts the tale of two disciples on the road to Emmaus, a village not far from Jerusalem. On their way, they meet a stranger who turns out to be Jesus himself. While no one knows for sure where the biblical Emmaus is in present-day Israel or the West Bank, scholars have indicated at least three or even more villages that may fit the description of the town and its location between 7 and 20 miles from Jerusalem. Nonetheless, the gospel story is central to Christian belief in the resurrection and the Eucharistic sacrifice. In the Catholic Church, Emmaus has been named a titular see. Well, to understand the story more fully, scholar and author Father Peter Stravinskas takes us on that dusty road to Emmaus for Jesus' encounter with his disciples.
As you recall, on Easter night, our Lord encounters two disciples hightailing it out of Jerusalem. Clearly, they think the show is over, and what happened to the Master, they don't want to happen to them, so they're getting out of the line of fire. And they're encountered on the road by a stranger. I should note that this is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. In fact, I wrote my master's thesis in theology on this passage. But this stranger encounters them, and as happens frequently in these post-resurrection appearances, it turns out to be the risen Lord, and for some reason, they're not able to perceive him clearly for who he is. Obviously, he has a changed appearance, a transformed, a transfigured, glorified body. There's continuity between his previous earthly existence and now his risen life, but there are also points of discontinuity. The points of continuity, of course, it's a real body, because for apologetical reasons, the evangelists tell us he ate and he drank and he spoke and he walked and so forth. So it's a real body. And interestingly enough, even in that risen body, he bears the wounds of his crucifixion. And we can come back to that in another moment. That's not directly related to the Emmaus story. At the same time, there's discontinuity. He's able to pop in and out of places at will. And for one reason or another, he's not clearly identifiable by facial features. Mary Magdalene, we remember, recognizes him by his voice. In this episode, St. Luke says the disciples were kept from recognizing him. And they start to chat. And he said, "You look downcast. What's the problem?" "Well, you know, are you the only man in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's gone on there these past couple of days?" "What things?" And they tell him what has happened, and then he proceeds to explain all of the Old Testament scriptures to them that refer to the passion and death of the Messiah. And they're intrigued by this, and they're approaching an inn, at which point they invite him to come in with them. Why? Because they want the conversation to keep going. Somehow or other, what he has said has sparked hope in them. Or rekindled hope, perhaps, is better. And then he sits down at a table with them, and we're told by Luke that he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it. Now, we hearing those words today immediately think we're at Mass. The early Christians, of course, were also using the exact same formula. And it says, in that instant, they recognized him. And then Luke says something very, very strange, and he disappeared from their sight. Well, what's gone on here? Well, as a matter of fact, what we've had is a reenactment of the Mass. The first half, the Liturgy of the Word, this stranger, who turns out to be the Lord, has opened up for them his sacred word, and he's explained it to them. Well, that's what happens in the first half of every Mass. In the second part, they sit down, and he breaks bread, blesses it, gives it to them. In that moment, they recognize him, and he vanishes. Why? Because having the Eucharistic Christ, one does not need the historical Christ. It's fulfilled in the sacramental moment. And then they go back and they give this information to the disciples. And it's a very touching and somewhat amusing situation at the same time. They say the Lord, they're getting ready to say that the Lord has been raised. And they're greeted with, the Lord has been raised. It's true. He has appeared to Simon. The evidence for the resurrection is not the appearance to the two disciples. It's not the appearance to Mary Magdalene. It's the appearance to Simon Peter, the Prince of the Apostles. Those apparitions of the risen Lord to Mary Magdalene, to the two disciples, or any others, are all good and wonderful, but they have to be validated by the Prince of the Apostles. And the appearance of Jesus to Simon gives validity to all those other experiences of the risen Christ. In some sense, this Emmaus story is a mini catechism. It gives us all of the essential information we need in one chapter of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And it's done through the medium, really, of a play. The actors are very, very real. They're palpable. And the message is incredibly inspiring. And it's a reminder to us that we who live 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus are no worse off than the apostles who walked and talked with him 2,000 years earlier, because our access to the risen Christ is every bit as possible and real through the Holy Eucharist as was their experience of him as he walked the roads of Galilee.
But why didn't he want them to recognize him from the beginning?
I suspect it's because he wants them to recognize him in the way that all Christians thereafter will have to recognize him, in the Eucharist. You know, he says to Mary Magdalene, don't touch me, because she's still focused on a very natural relationship with him.
She recognizes his voice.
Right. And then she reaches out to touch him. And he says, don't do that. Now, what we do find is, with St. Thomas a week later, he tells him to touch him. Of course, there's also the difference. Thomas is one of the 12. His access to Christ can be very, very different, and would be the difference today between a layperson and a priest. There's a qualitative difference in the relationship, and we have to understand that that's part of the Lord's will for the church, the hierarchical structure of the church. But with Mary Magdalene, she perceives him as the risen Christ, but it's important that she try to put aside those natural connotations that she's had, which are not bad, but they're superseded. It's no different from what our Lord says when that woman in the crowd praises Our Lady and says, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that fed you. And he said, rather, those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Nothing wrong with his relationship, his natural relationship with his mother, but that would be fulfilled in a much, much deeper relationship, which was not based on blood, but based on discipleship.
Father Peter Stravinskis is founder of the Priestly Society of the Venerable Cardinal John Henry Newman and editor of The Catholic Response.